As we continue studying the book of Colossians, I'll invite you this morning to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 24 through 29. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. This is the word of God. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Father, we ask that in the name of Jesus, your word, by the power of your Spirit, will be heard not just with our ears, but will be heard by our spirit. We pray that you will open our minds, but also open our hearts. Father, we pray that you will help us to know you through your Son, by the Spirit. We pray that even now, Lord, this time, you will make us more like Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. So I mentioned earlier announcements that Faith and Corbin welcomed Annalise into the world on Friday. You can look around, you can see other babies that have been recently welcomed to the world. And life starts. Careful what he eats, walks and exercises a lot. But our family just has a history of diabetes and heart issues, and there's only so much you can do when that's sort of the genetics that you have. And so the phone call that he was taken to the Sarnia Hospital, then transferred to London, which is very much like what happens here when people go to Belleville, then are sent to Kingston. And didn't quite know exactly what was happening at that time, or what things would be like. Turned out that he had Out of the three main arteries, one was fully blocked, one was 70% blocked. So put in a couple stents, and then sent him home like pretty soon afterwards, recovering. Still don't know what the full extent of that will be, right, in terms of recovery and how this affects life. But, you know, reflecting a little bit just on, you know, the reality of that, and I didn't know, obviously, on Monday that Faith and Corbin would have their baby on Friday, but there's birth, marriage, sickness, there's death. This is life. And so at some point, like, it really is worth reflecting on, what is the point of this? What are we supposed to be doing? What's worth doing? And although you could approach this from different angles, so there are different answers that are right at different levels of analysis, Paul gives us one that's really, really important here in verse 28. He, that is Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. We'll come back to this in a little bit. But at one level, we say, of course, everything that we do is supposed to be for the glory of God. That's the baseline. But it raises the question, well, how do you glorify God?
Right.
And so if everything is to be done for God's glory, well, what are those things that are to be done? Like, what is the way we're supposed to be living? What are our goals? If the ultimate goal is glorifying and worshiping God, then what are the proximate goals? What are the things that you aim for to bring God glory? And here Paul says the driving heart of his ministry, you know, from Corinthians, was, you know, to proclaim Jesus, to preach Christ, to tell people about their need of a Savior, to talk about how Christ paid for sin in his death on the cross, how he conquered the grave in his resurrection, you know, how he reigns in heaven, how he's going to return, it's going to be a day of judgment, how everyone needs to get right with God by faith and repentance, by putting their faith and trust in Jesus, turning from sin, being filled by the Holy Spirit. So we know his ministry heartbeat was Christ, the central things about Jesus. And here he tells you that being saved, that is, turning from sin and trusting in Jesus, that's not the end. That's the start. That's the start of really living. And so it's the way you begin your walk with God. And what's the goal of the walk? The goal is to become mature in your faith. The goal is to grow. And this is one of the things that I think we just need to acknowledge, and it's actually very liberating, right? It's very liberating to not have to be born again into perfect maturity where you have everything figured out. Because you don't. And you never need to sort of arrive in this world where you're like, now I'm perfectly mature and I have no more room to grow. None of us will ever have that. And so it gives us the liberty of making mistakes. You know, with Faith and Corbin's baby, I can see two, you know, roughly newborn babies. You know, we've got children of all different ages. And what you expect is you expect that these babies are not going to remain that size and at that level of development over the next 20 years. They're going to grow. And hopefully they grow physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Life is marked by growth. Or it should be. And then for a lot of us too, right? You know that when you stop physically growing in terms of stature, life experience as an adult, that you can't measure that growth. But man, if we just went around and we started talking about things we've learned through life, man, life experience changes people, right? The greatest difficulty, though, is that maturing emotionally and spiritually, it's not automatic. It takes work. I remember reading years ago a little book by sort of a popular level Bible teacher. There's this little book on the letter of James. And it just makes this comment, very interesting. It's a lot of the book of James is a letter telling people kind of to grow up in their faith. And he has this line, which obviously I've forgotten. I forget almost everything I read. I haven't forgotten this one little thing. He said, "Not everyone who grows old grows up. Not everyone who grows old grows up." And I was like, I don't know, 25, you know, not knowing anything, and pastoring a church. Whoever called me to that church must have been crazy. But you know, pastoring a church, you're 25. And it was interesting because that gave me a vocabulary for something that I had seen but hadn't really ever been able to articulate myself. And it was, I'm talking about people there, but broadly, there are people who have been in church for decades who are extremely immature in their faith. And I don't mean necessarily they haven't learned a lot of facts, but you can tell in their attitudes. You can tell in their conduct. You can tell by sort of the environment they create. You can tell by their interactions with people. See, you can get older, and as you age, and this is just the truth, I don't say this to be funny, you can age really poorly, spiritually. You can just continue to cultivate bad habits. You can continue to react according to the flesh, the way that you have year after year after year after year. Not everyone who grows old grows up. That's true. And this is one of the reasons why, but over time, it gets more and more damaging. Now, on the other hand, there is also something which is true about walking faithfully with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit over years. We all think of some senior saints. Perhaps for some people have already been called to be with the Lord. And it is true that you can grow up into spiritual maturity in a way where the beauty of Christ just rests on someone in a way which is like the crowning glory of a lifetime achievement of walking with the Lord. And we've all known people like that. Who are so beautiful in Christ in their senior years. That just being around them, you just see and feel
This is what's possible in walking with God for a long period of time. This is what the outcome of what a life of faith looks like and feels like. This is what it's like to be in the presence of someone where you know, it's like seeing a you know, apple tree where the apples are ready to harvest. You go like, this is the fruit of the Spirit is just at its maximum harvest here. And it's sweet and it's beautiful. Not everyone who grows old grows up. But the ones who do, there is an unparalleled beauty. And that's the goal. That's the goal of the Christian life. The Christian life is to start by turning from sin, trusting Jesus, and every day growing in your walk with Him into greater and greater levels of maturity. Now, to start then, Paul will tell you, verse 24, as he starts into this section. Remember, verse 23, it just said that he's been appointed a servant of the Lord. Now he's going to tell you what his service is like. And it's not easy. Right? I rejoice in what I am. And this is one of the things that's so interesting about the Bible. Right? The Bible is so real and also so counterintuitive. So you start out with, if you didn't know what it says next, I just give you a blank slate. I say, look, I'm going to start a phrase, you finish it. Now I rejoice. In what? How long does it take before someone sincerely says, in what I'm suffering for you? How long does it take for us to connect, I rejoice in what I'm suffering? But James does that. Jesus does that. The Apostle Paul does that. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And this is a clue. If you're going to pour yourself out for other people, you're going to suffer. You'll bear their burdens. You'll cry tears for them. You'll rejoice when they rejoice. You'll weep when they weep. Even when they seem unconcerned, you'll be concerned for them. You'll partly be concerned that they're not concerned. It's hard work. It's hard work loving and serving other people sometimes. But Paul says, what could be greater though? I rejoice because what's the alternative? Apathy? Like what's the alternative? Not being part of the body of Christ? Like what's the alternative? He probably wouldn't have understood this reference, but like binging Netflix? Like what's the alternative? Like being a zombie with your phone? Like just checking out? No, if life matters, then it matters enough to try and to work and to pour out effort and to engage. And in a world that's messy and hard and broken, that means that there will be suffering. Suffering is just the cost of caring. Suffering is the cost of love. And so Paul is rejoicing that Jesus has given him something worth doing. And things that are worth doing are hard. And when you care about people, you'll rejoice, but you're also vulnerable to being hurt. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, when Paul says what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, he is not in any way saying that the death of Christ is not sufficient as a payment for sin. The Greek word for afflictions is a word that's never used of Christ's suffering for sin. But what Paul is saying is this. When Christ was incarnate, so when Christ was on earth, he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He suffered in his heart and soul and body for his people. Paul is not suffering to pay for anyone's sin. But Christ is in glory, and Christ's servants are his body on earth. And Paul is suffering. He's going through trials. He's going through heartache. He's going through hardship. He's being beaten up in various towns. In other words, Paul is being treated in a similar way to Jesus by the world that he was in. And he's still willing to go wherever it is, because in order to build up the church, there's more suffering that needs to be done. There's more suffering to experience. This is part of what persecution has always meant. The gospel advancing through the opposition of darkness. That brings suffering and sorrow. Paul says, I rejoice, though, that my suffering is directed to building up the church. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And that's actually very important. Paul will end up by saying that the goal of his ministry is to present people mature in Christ. How do you get people to maturity in Christ? There is more than just this, but this is indispensable. It's by presenting the Word of God in all of its fullness. There will not be spiritual maturity which is detached from the Word of God. On the other hand, in certain circles, you need to warn people very seriously that just reading and learning, memorizing, studying the Bible does not bring spiritual maturity. The people who most opposed Jesus were the ones who knew their scriptures the best. You can fill your head with things, even things that are true. As Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That is, knowledge is necessary for growth, but it's not sufficient for growth. You need the Bible, but you can read the Bible in arrogance. You can read the Bible in pride. In fact, our hearts are so twisted that we can even start being proud of how well we know the Bible. Reading scripture can damage you. But you should never do it without prayer. Never read the Bible without humility. It's the same with prayer. Remember? Jesus tells the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee goes up to the temple and he just thinks, Lord, I thank you so much. I'm not like this person. And Jesus, when he starts to teach his disciples about prayer in Matthew 6, says, listen, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they pray. And then he tells his disciples about how prayer is killing the hypocritical Pharisees. Religion and religious exercises is one of the last ways that we keep from actually knowing God or letting him into our life. So you will never grow to spiritual maturity without the Bible. You need the Bible, but you need to approach the Bible in the right way as the Word of God, not just for a religious duty, but to hear God's voice, to learn and to obey. To come to this, you'll never grow strong with, your body will never grow strong without food. Your spirit will never grow strong without the bread of life and the Word of God. But you can only benefit from Scripture if you do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our sinful, prideful flesh can twist anything, even something holy. So we need God's word desperately, but we need to receive it like humble children, not like experts and religious Pharisees. Paul says, God has given me the word in fullness to present to you the mystery. He repeats that word mystery, mysterion. It's a word that Paul uses in different places. And it refers to something not which is like mysterious, like spooky or hard to figure out, but it's something which is literally unfathomable. You could never figure it out on your own. Apart from the special revelation of God's Holy Spirit in witness to what Jesus Christ has done. So, for example, you remember in Ephesians, Paul says that marriage is a mystery. It's a mystery of Christ and the church, meaning you couldn't know that human marriage was designed by God as a prophetic picture of the eternal marriage between his son Jesus and the church. You couldn't know that until Jesus showed up and redeemed the church as his bride. Okay? So a mystery is something that apart from the special revelation of God's Holy Spirit in witness to Jesus, you would never figure it on your own. And Paul says twice, the word of God in its fullness is leading you to this mystery. This is what God has shown me. It's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed to the Lord's people. So here's the thing that God has been planning on and building towards, you know, in eternity past, before he created the world, that through all of human history, God had this in mind, but hadn't revealed it until Christ had come to earth and finished his work. This is the mystery now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So it's a mystery that's full of glory. Question is, what is it? What can be so incredibly beautiful and rich and important that for centuries God was preparing to disclose it, but can only be disclosed after Christ? It's this. The glorious riches of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's something no one could know. In all of God's redemptive plan, no one could know until Christ came, finished his work, paid for sin, was raised from the dead, reigning at the right hand of the Father, the Spirit was poured out, and the Spirit showed some of the significance of what Jesus Christ had done. And the great mystery was this. What you could never have figured out, no matter how much you studied, unless the Spirit specially revealed it, you could never have known that the Son of God himself would not save you as an external savior. He would save you and become one with you. Christ in you. God didn't just save a people. God united a people with his Son. And the biblical language, the New Testament language, is normally that we are in Christ, that Christ is the whole sphere in which we now reside. But here, the image is flipped a little bit, and it's the great mystery in the plan of God is that God always wanted his Son not just to live around his people, or in really close proximity to his people. God wanted his Son to live in his people, in the depths of who they are, in the deepest place of who you are, God's eternal purpose is that you will be so united with his son that your orientation, your identity is that you are in him. And the incredible, glorious mystery that God had always planned was that his son would move into your heart. You. Like, who are we that the triune God would see us lost in darkness and brokenness and sin and redeem us through Jesus and want a relationship, which isn't just a friendship. Human marriage, the one flesh union, human marriage is only the faintest shadow of the intimacy that exists eternally between God and his people. Where we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Christ is in you. If your faith is in him. Just think about that for a moment. Christ himself came to redeem so that he could live in your heart. Now, I don't know about your heart, but my heart is hardly a fit home for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so if Christ is going to live in me for eternity, there needs to be some renovation done in order to take this heart and make it fit as a home for Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what starts to happen in the lives of believers. We should want our hearts to be made to match the glory of our King. Because if he's in us, our desire should be to be a home where he's comfortable. It's straining the metaphor a little bit, I recognize. And so this is why Paul says, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and your glory is not just like heaven. Glory is sort of that sum, not even an attribute as much as a way of expressing the sum total of all that God is. So the hope of glory is not just one day you get to go to heaven, it's that you will be in the very presence of God and you'll belong there because he's going to make you like himself. Your hope of being God-like is conformity to Jesus Christ. That's the hope of glory. Your hope of glory is not that you can work hard enough to make it, because you can't. Like, your hope of glory is not that you can be a good enough Christian, whatever that would even mean, to make yourself right with God, because you can't. You know, the hope of glory isn't what I can do. The hope of glory is that God has eternally purposed to put his son in such a relationship with me that Christ is in me. And he's going to make me like himself. That's my hope of glory. My hope of glory is that the eternal Son of God takes up residence in me to conform me to his image. And that work will never be done perfectly in this world. But one day it will be completed. One day I will be made as an adopted son of God now. My adoption is eternal and will consummate with me being conformed perfectly to the heart of my Lord and Savior. So why Paul says in verse 28, he is the one we proclaim. And actually, and then depending on your translation, he uses the word everyone three times. And so in the original Greek, he uses the word everyone three times. He says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing everyone, the first one, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. All is also obviously a pretty extensive word. So that we may present everyone, that's the third one, fully mature in Christ. So we proclaim Christ, admonishing everyone, teaching everyone, so we may present everyone, what? Fully mature in Christ. That's the goal. And in case you missed, the threefold repetition Who's that the goal for?
Everyone.
Not the spiritually elite, because there is no such thing.
Everyone. That's the goal. Everyone.
Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter where you've been. The goal is conformity, maturity in Christ. That's the goal. Doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter how educated you are, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter your sort of ethnicity, doesn't matter your cultural background, none of that matters. The goal is maturity in Christ. And so Paul says, I proclaim Christ and I admonish everyone, I teach everyone, so that everyone can be made mature in Christ. Now, not everyone who grows old grows up. But here's something which I think is actually really important. Maturity is also relative at one level. So, we have all known immature 20-year-olds. I'll refrain from naming the ones in this room who would qualify. We've all known people who are adults who are immature. We've all known children who are incredibly mature for their age. And that's where you get sort of the relative statement, right? A 10-year-old can be really, really mature for a 10-year-old. Now, that 10-year-old who's really mature for 10 may not be considered like an exceptionally mature 60-year-old if they don't grow at all from 10 forward. But what you want is you want to see at every stage maturity that is appropriate to the age and stage that people are at. And you want to see growth. So, candidly, it is better to be a mature 12-year-old than an immature 70-year-old. Even if at one level the 70-year-old is more mature than the 12-year-old. It's a relative scale. The goal should be to be mature and growing at every stage of life along the way. Not to stall out, not to quit, not to think you've arrived, but to continue to strive for greater and greater maturity. And so we admonish, we teach, and some of the reasons, like, all the time spent in Sunday school and all these different things. You know, why do we have VBS? Why do we have kids Sunday school? Why do we do all of this stuff? Well, the goal should be not just to fill time or to clap ourselves on the back that we're doing our religious duty. Like the goal should be, because you've got kids at a certain stage and you want them to be mature in Christ at that stage of life. You want 6-year-olds to be mature 6-year-olds in Christ. And that will look different at 6 than it will at 12. 12 is different than 18. 18 is different from 40. 40 is not 90. There should be growth. But that's the goal. That's the goal for everyone. From the youngest to the oldest. And so then that just raises this as a very natural question. Is it your goal? Is spiritual maturity your goal? Are you wanting to grow? Because everyone includes me and it includes you. Every one of us should be desiring to grow. Every one of us should want more maturity, more fruit of the Spirit, more Christ-likeness. We should want it for ourselves and we should want it for others.
And if you're sensitive, you will know there is no way in the world you can make yourself mature. And that's why verse 29 is so helpful, so and so encouraging. To this end, I strenuously contend with what? Not with my great wisdom and maturity, but it's to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And this is one of the incredible things about Jesus. This is one of the incredible things about our God. He shows us what we need. He gives us he stirs up the desire for it. We realize we can't do it. So he supplies our need. You don't have the strength for this. That's okay. God does. You don't have the energy. You know, you're too tired. The world's been too hard. Like, it's just, there's just too much going on. You don't have the energy to pursue this. That's okay. Christ has infinite energy to spare. Gotta stop relying on yourself. Gotta start relying on the resources God gives you. Gotta stop relying on your own wisdom. Gotta start drawing on the wisdom of God. You've gotta stop relying on your own strength. Gotta rely on the strength that God gives you as a free gift in Jesus. The beautiful thing is, the mystery is that it's Christ is in you, and you need to be conformed to his image, and you being like Christ is way too important for Christ to abandon you to do it yourself. Christ will do it. Christ will make you like himself, because that's the goal for eternity. And the more mature we are in Jesus, the more his beauty will shine from us, and the more people will see and savor of our Savior. Young people growing up need to see examples of mature believers so they understand what they're aiming for. It's one of the reasons why in Hebrews it says, consider your leaders and the outcome of their life. That is, look at people who are further along than you, who are mature in Christ. See what's possible. Desire it. Pray for it. Rely on Christ for it, and grow. This summer, let's set that as a church. Let's set that as a goal for us. It's not a destination we can arrive at, but it's a path to walk on. We can do that by encouraging each other, reminding ourselves our goal is to be mature in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. Then our magicians. Wow. Whoa. It's just a... The Sunday school picnic is next week. That's when the magicians are here. I forgot. The musicians will come and lead us in our closing song. Our Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Son and all that he is and all that he's done. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. And Father, I pray that you will, even if it's been a long time, Lord, if we've grown tired, if we've become distracted, refocus us on Jesus and help us to live our lives flat out, full out with the energy that you give us for the purpose of being like Jesus and serving him in this world. Lord, for our church, I pray, in your grace, help us to be a mature body of believers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.